1 Corinthians chapter 12. In chapter 12, Paul is talking about the gifts and the body. The gifts and the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Before we read today's passage, more evidence of why I'm speaking of me, you, this church, with all of the good things God is doing in it, why we still need revival. Why we need revival. Why so many in this place need a touch from God, a fresh touch from the Lord. Why we need God's presence in our midst, operating more powerfully. Why we need a fresh zeal. Why we need to be so moved upon by the Lord that anyone who walked in this place would know there is a zeal for God and there is a fire of God burning in this place. This is about the church rising up, soaring. And we'll see that in a few moments. About the church being equipped to be all that God has desired that it would be. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter began to prophesy and speak that your sons and daughters will prophesy and God will pour out His Spirit on all kinds of people, all different nations, all different groups who come to Him. God was instituting something new in the earth where He had worked with His people in the Old Testament in one way. Now they were going to be filled with Him. Now they were going to be empowered by Him. Now instead of having a lone prophet who perhaps worked a miracle or two and spoke to the entire nation, now His church was going to be filled with prophets, filled with people who knew that the power of God was real and that the presence of God was available. The church is born out of Pentecost. It is supernatural in its nature. If it exists at all in the earth, it exists as a supernatural entity. Not as an organization, though it must be organized. Not as a club. Not as something that we just come and check in and check out. But it is a supernatural work of God in the earth that knits people together, as we have spoken of in previous weeks, as one bread, as one body, in which God Almighty displays His life and His power. Paul continues in this chapter contrasting the church with the pagan culture around them. And he begins by setting the church apart as those who hear God, which is what much of this chapter is actually about, who hear God in their midst, who have a relationship with the Lord, as opposed to those who bow down for a lifetime before stone idols or metal idols, golden idols, and never hear a sound. They may be influenced by the demons behind those idols, and they may come to believe false and deceptive things, but they never actually hear the idol itself speak. But the church has the presence of the living Christ, and it has the availability to hear the words of God. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." And that original in the original Greek, if you notice, most of your Bibles will have the word gifts in italics. That means it's not in the actual original. It is supplied as for our English hearing to make sense. But it could very well be translated now concerning spiritual things, though he will talk about gifts. Concerning spiritual things, I do not want you to be ignorant. Would you agree with me today that that word is for us as much as it was for Corinth? Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And the Lord says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual things. That's why in the second chapter, as we began this study, we talked about how spirit speaks to spirit. And the natural mind, the natural man, cannot receive the things of God. They must be spiritually discerned by one who is born again and filled with the Spirit of God. There's a difference between the way the world hears things and the way the church hears things. We hear through supernatural hearing, which is in the Spirit. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, speaking of their past, carried away to these dumb idols. By dumb, he doesn't mean stupid, though they may be. He means mute. They cannot speak. You were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not part of today's thrust, but let me just, in case your mind wanders here, if we put this in context to the chapter, and I'm not going to go into it, but if we put this in context of the chapter and the whole Word of God, he does not mean that a person cannot literally stand there and out of their mouth say, Jesus is Lord, unless they are born of God. There are lying spirits, and there are people who can stand here today and say, Jesus is Lord, and it would be a false word, it would be a true word coming from the lips of someone who doesn't even know God. Remember that Jesus himself said that on the day of judgment, there would be those who said to him, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform miracles in your name? And the Lord will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. So it's not a contradiction, but what he is saying is no one, and if we see what this chapter is about, no one can express that Jesus is Lord and be empowered to live for him, to hear his voice and the things that are in this chapter, except by the Holy Spirit of God. And someone who is born of the Spirit of God is not going to live a lifestyle of cursing God or blaspheming the name of God. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. Paul begins to introduce the ways that the Spirit of God speaks and moves in the body of Christ. And he says that, keep in mind now as we talk about this today, he is not talking about leadership per se. He is not talking about a few unique people in the church. He is not talking about some who have courage to maybe speak out and others don't. He is saying that for the entire body, there are diversities of gifts. There are different ministries. There are different activities of the Holy Spirit. Begin to allow yourself to be drawn into this, that the Lord is speaking to you where you are in the church. Everyone is a minister in the eyes of the Lord. Everyone has something to offer. Everyone is to be open to some activity of the Holy Spirit in their life, some moving of the Holy Spirit that they might minister. The word minister means to serve, whether it's a pastor, an elder, a deacon, or whether it's a head of a ministry, or whether it's someone who walks in and has no particular role given or title given or name given in the church. We are all called to minister by serving the people of God. And we serve by the Spirit of God, Spirit-led, born of the Spirit, things being birthed by the Spirit in us as we minister to one another. Christ speaks to his church by his Spirit because his church is not mute, is not deaf, or because the Lord's not mute and his church is not deaf, and they are able to hear his voice. And then Paul begins to move in. If you look at beginning with verse 7, he begins to talk about manifestations of the Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Say, I'm an each one.
I am an each one.
The manifestation of the Spirit is given to you for the profit of all. It's not given to you that you may put on a show. It's not given to you that you may get attention. It's not given to you that you may feel good about yourself. It is given to you for the profit of everybody else in the church, that you might build up the body of Christ, that you might be a servant who is helpful in the body of Christ. For to one is given, and now he begins to list nine. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, I would ask you to take out your two papers, the handout. Those who are listening on the internet, this will be available for you to click and download. There are two handouts here. One is called The Church Equipped to Fly, and the other is The Gift Mix, because it's not appropriate to introduce only the gifts that are mentioned in this chapter and not talk about them in context of a larger list of gifts that are in the New Testament, the things that are called gifts and callings and ministries in the Word of God. And every Christian should have some understanding of these things. So we want to look at these today and glean some things. So on your gift mix page, I want to begin there because this begins with where we are. If you look in the blue column, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 begins to speak of gifts, which is the Greek word charismata, which means gifts of grace. You don't earn them. You don't deserve them. They are given to you freely by the Lord, and they are from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And in 8 through 10, you see them listed. And here's a list of them. Let me very quickly do this because there's no time, no sufficient time to do what could take 3 weeks here this morning. Word of wisdom is when you know something not through natural knowing, but it comes to you by the Spirit of God, and it gives wisdom as how to operate in a certain situation. Let me go to the second one and come back to the first one. Because if you go to the second one, word of knowledge is when by the Spirit of God you receive knowledge of something. No one told you. You didn't learn it somewhere. It's not something you saw with your eyes, heard with your natural ears. But you become aware of something. Perhaps you become aware of a... Maybe you become aware by the Spirit of God that there is a trap being laid for you by Satan. And the Spirit of God begins to speak to you and warn you about a certain circumstance, something that you must have your eyes open for, that you might walk into, or may give you a word of knowledge concerning someone else in the church to help them. Perhaps you see that they're walking into a trap, or that they are in need where they've never made the need known to anyone, but you become aware that they have a need and it comes to you by the Spirit of God. Then word of wisdom may be given to you or to someone else. Maybe you take your concern about a trap that Satan has laid for you to prayer meeting, and you're praying, and someone has a word of wisdom from God. They know from the Lord that the Lord is saying, here is how you must face this situation. Wisdom, how to deal with the thing that's coming your way. Beloved, we need all of these things. Most of us are going through our life and we're going into traps and we're in battles and we have things happening. We have needs where we need knowledge and wisdom from the Spirit of God. The third one is faith. This is not the faith that's given to every man. This is not the measure of faith that every Christian has in order to come to the Lord in the first place and be saved. This is a supernatural gifting of faith that comes in a particular time, period of time in your life. Perhaps God is calling you to stretch yourself and to step out in faith to do something where He's going to have to supply supernaturally for you to be able to do it. And you take that step of faith because suddenly you have the faith. You are so certain that it's God, that you have the faith to do this thing where you normally would not have had that level of faith. I've experienced this before. It may seem like a small thing to you all, but I look back at when God told us to leave everything and move to Arizona, and that He would provide for us, and to just a whole new page in our lives entirely by faith. And I look back and I'm in awe of God because it's really not me. I don't have the kind of faith to do what God asked us to do. But I had it in that moment. God gave it to us in that hour that we would follow Him, and He supplied, and it was a supernatural thing from one end to the other. It was like we rode on a wave of supply from God in order to come be obedient to Him. The working of the gifts of healing does not mean one person becomes a faith healer, but it is the gifts of healing where God moves upon someone in the church, perhaps to go and they have special faith. Maybe the gift of faith is operating in this at the same time that you are moved to go and lay hands on someone and pray for them and you see that they are healed. It can operate in different ways, but that's an example. Prophecy operates on a number of levels, but prophecy is speaking the mind of God. Amen. Speaking the mind of God. I pray that when I preach, I'm prophesying. That's what it's supposed to be. Not just delivering a message. I am supposed to be speaking the mind of the Lord for us in this hour. But when someone speaks, sometimes it happens here in a service, stands up and says, I believe I have a word from God. It may be a prophetic utterance. When somebody says, I believe God's showing me something that we all need to hear, that is a prophetic utterance. A teacher teaching the children can teach prophetically if they have the mind of Christ for that class in that moment of time. And so prophecy, Paul says that we should earnestly desire the gifts, but especially that we may prophesy, and that every one of you, he says, may prophesy. Discerning of spirits is the awareness when there is, especially when there is a spirit of error or deception, that you have the discernment to know this is not of God. This is not of God. Different kinds of tongues is when the Lord moves upon someone to speak in tongues, and then interpretation of tongues is exactly what it says. The Lord gives the interpretation of that particular thing that was spoken in tongues. These are speaking especially of public ministry, ministry in the body, ministry to each other. Because as we're going to see, Paul says in the passage that we're going to read, do all of you speak with tongues? Are all apostles? Well, obviously, not all are apostles. And he says, do all speak with tongues? Well, obviously not. But he is in the context of talking about body ministry, ministering to one another. I believe, and we can be free to disagree on this, I believe that the gift of tongues for prayer and communion with God is available to all. Paul says in another place, I would like for you all, I wish it's translated different ways, different translations, but what it says is, I would have you all speak in tongues. I want you all to speak in tongues. But in the church, he said, he limits it to two or three at a time and says, I would rather speak 10,000 words in my own language that everyone may understand. But then he talks about your own private time, speaking and praying in tongues, singing in tongues to the Lord. So those are the gifts that we have in our scripture for today. Just so you'll be aware of these others, ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers are foundational gifts in the church. They're gifts of service and ministry upon which the Lord builds the body of Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:6, the green column, we have the design gifts, or sometimes they're referred to as motivational gifts. It's something that every one of you will operate as you grow in the Lord in one of these things. You may be prophetic. You may be just have more of a heart of a servant than anybody else. You may be just a teacher. Everybody knows that you're a teacher. You may be an encourager. That's an exhorter. Someone who is extremely generous, a giver. Or you may be a ruler, which means someone who walks in a leadership or authority. And mercy, the gift of mercy, to have mercy on people. How that is needed in the body of Christ. All of that now, if you will look at the dove. Something that the Lord gave me many years ago. Because the dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit fills the church and moves the church in the direction that the Lord wants her to go. The one thing I left out is that the head of the dove should be the Lord. Because He is the head. And He directs all of these things. The gifts that we are talking about today, you see on the wing to your left, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and all of those. Have you ever seen a bird with a broken wing in the middle of the road? It's not a pretty sight, is it? It flops around. Or if perhaps one wing doesn't function as fully as the other, and it flies erratically, if it flies at all. The church God has designed to be led by Christ and to be led upward and to move in the things that He has designed for the church, to be truly a supernatural body of believers. And in order to fly effectively, in order to mount up, rise up, and to be the church that the Lord has called us to be, He brings balance to that. We're not going to turn there, but Galatians chapter 5 gives us the fruit, the manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible does not call them fruits of the Spirit. It is one gift, the fruit of the Spirit. But it is manifested in 9 different aspects of that fruit, just as we have the manifestations of the Spirit, the supernatural manifestations on one wing, on this wing, balancing that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you look through church history and you look at the movements, and those of you who are a little older and closer to me in this congregation, you have been there and you have seen some of this. You have seen the church try to fly on nothing but the wing of supernatural gifts. Never talking about the character of Christ being worked into your life, so that you look like Him and you have His kindness and you have His self-control, His patience, His faithfulness. So we had a whole generation of people out there, lone rangers, because they couldn't be faithful in the church, couldn't be faithful in the body of Christ. But they're out there moving in the gifts of the Spirit, having words for people, being prophetic. No patience for people, just depending on the person. Unbalanced. But it's equally bad. Those of us who grew up in churches that were more traditional, that taught all the time on what is on this wing, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and being like Christ, and learning how to behave, how to act in the church and how to be like Christ, but never believing in the power of God and the supernatural moving of the Lord in the church. You need both wings. Yes. I will say that I believe that the wing from Galatians is the more important of the two. I believe that it leads the way, because if you can have all of the gifts that are on the left, and if you don't have these on the right, it is just calamity. Absolute calamity. You can have all the things on the right and not have the things on the left, and it's detrimental. It's a hindrance. But much work may still be accomplished for the Lord. But for the church to fully be what the Lord birthed on the day of Pentecost, we have all of these manifestations of the Spirit. And then I included the fivefold, which we find in Ephesians 4, leadership, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So just keeping either one of these on top for a moment, let's go back to the Scripture. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. These also fall into 3 categories. I need to move quickly. The first 3 are what we call revelation gifts: word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. These are revealed by the Spirit of God supernaturally. Something is revealed to you that you did not know. The next 3 are power gifts: faith, gifts of healings, and workings of miracle. It is the working of the Holy Spirit to express the power of God. They are intervention gifts. And the last category is spoken gifts: the gift of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. And again, Paul says you should desire especially to prophesy. I want to stress again, these are not toys. These are not stage tricks. In fact, you may see much of this on television, but if it begins to look like stagecraft, run from it. That's not what the Lord intended. It's not a show. It's not something for people to gather and give their money to get a word from God. It is not something for people to run down to the altar so they can be touched and fall down and be told that they're gonna be swimming in a river of money. Prophesying to the idols in your heart. That is warned of in the Word of God as well. Verse 11 again. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It is at the prerogative of the Holy Spirit, but that does not mean we're not supposed to seek these gifts. It's not always necessarily the same gift. You may operate, you may speak in tongues, someone else may interpret, but the next week God may lay upon your heart to go lay hands on somebody and pray for them and see them healed. God will administer those gifts in whom He wants, when He wants, as people are available to Him, and they operate by faith and by love. By faith and by love. In verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now he is just bridging because he's talking about the manifestations of the Spirit in the body. Now he's talking about the body, which we've already talked about in the last couple of weeks, that the body is one, one bread. One body, that in Christ we become this one unified thing called the body of Christ. It's a supernatural thing. He is beginning to uplift to us and highlight for us. And I want you to hear me very clearly in the last half of this message. The importance of every single person. The importance of every single person. Let me read 15 through 17. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? He is speaking of the importance of each one having its own place and its own part in being the body of Christ. In these verses, he especially warns against Lone Ranger Christianity. For after all, believers, what is the church? What is the church of Jesus Christ? We would agree this morning it is not this building, right? It is not this building. But then on the other extreme, there are many who fall into error because there is a very popular thing that is said in the body of Christ. I've confronted this over the years many, many times where people say, well, I am the church. I am the church. You may say, well, Pastor Mark, I've said that. Well, I've said it too. Well, I am the church. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He did not say that was the church. He said he's there in the midst. When two or three are gathered, you say you're splitting your hairs. No, I'm not. I'll make this very, very clear. The word in the New Testament for church is the Greek word ekklesia. There's a whole movement in the church today, or out of the church, I should say. And I'm called to warn on these things. There's a huge movement in America of people who say that the church, and I agree there's a lot of corruption, but the church is so corrupt, no church is right, and we are the called out ones. Ecclesia, the New Testament word for church, means to be called out. That's part of the definition. They take that first part and say, we're called out in this age until Jesus comes again. We just have fellowship with the Lord outside of the visible church. We're not part of the organized church, not part of the visible church, but we are the church. Because the church is universal and it's spiritual. Beloved, that is a false teaching. Of course, all who belong to Christ are part of His invisible body, the church universal. Yes, that is the truth. But that is a truth that is never stressed in the New Testament. The stress in the New Testament is the rest of this definition. Ecclesia is a word that was used in Greek and Roman society, speaking of a city, the citizens of a town. They would call, when the government would call a city meeting, and the public, the people, the congregation of the city would all come out and they would gather in assembly to conduct some kind of business for some important purpose at which the whole body must be gathered. That is the meaning of ecclesia. It is the church of Christ in any one location, not universal, in any one location, coming together to do the work of the Lord and to conduct business to worship Him. When the cities, the pagan cities, would come out for an ecclesia, which is the only way the word was used, that and a military gathering, when the army was called together. But when the ecclesia of the city, when an ecclesia was called, the people would all come out, and before they began any business, they would worship their pagan gods. We are the ecclesia of Jesus Christ. We are called to assemble. That's why He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. We are called to be in assembly. To be the church of Jesus Christ is to be in assembly, regularly comforting one another, moving in the Spirit to help one another, ministering to one another, building one another up, fellowshipping with one another, serving the Lord together, and worshiping Him at all times. The ecclesia of the Lord. Paul is stressing the importance of the entire body, of every member. In verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. Gifts and callings are under the direction of God. All of those things in those two sheets that I gave you, they're under the direction of God. He calls. And if He calls one to do a job that's more visible, and He calls another one to do a job that's less visible, it does not mean that one is more important than the other. They are both appointed by God. If He calls you to spend months praying for the church in your prayer closet, that is a calling of God. If He calls you to be a missionary on the foreign field and the whole church rejoices and sends you out, that is the calling of God. But both are important, yes, and necessary. Amen. In the eyes of God. Amen. In verses 19 through 25, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the foot, feet. I want you, church, beloved, listen closely to this because we're going to apply it. We're going to apply this, and it may kind of shake us a little bit. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those bodies, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care. Oh, there's a lot to underline in this section. The same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. And I'm going to leave off there for just a moment. In some churches, there's this attitude towards those who are the weaker brethren. It's kind of like living here in the city. I hear people talk demeaningly or disparagingly, condescendingly about the ghetto. You hear it from time to time. Oh, that's the ghetto. Oh, you go to the ghetto fries. That's the way they do it in the ghetto. There is no ghetto in the church of weaker brethren. There is no section of the church which is somehow because some brethren are weaker and they stumble more, or they're struggling, or they something where you feel like you've arrived and you have it all together. That's the ghetto in the church. In fact, this passage of Scripture just said that for all of you sitting here in this place, there is not a person in this place that you don't need. Take that home and think about it. There is not a person in this church that you have no need of. That should be a revelation for some of you. I bet you've never thought of that before. That there are people sitting here with you that maybe you have no thought of ever, but the Lord just said to you, none of these people do you have no need of them. How can we act the way we do? You say, well, they irritate me. Guess what? God thinks that you need that person that irritates you in order to do a work in you, that He might use that person as sandpaper in your life. That there be no division, no cliques, no schism, because we're one bread. I believe God has called Faith Harvest. I don't mean this arrogantly. I mean it with all humility. Because to whom much is given, much is required. So it's kind of a frightful thing. I believe that the Lord has raised up the people in this church, lifted them up, in such a way that many of you would say, I just don't even understand why you're saying this so strongly, Pastor Mark, because I know of churches that have split 5 times. I know of churches, I have relatives that go to churches where they fight all the time in the church. And we just get along and love each other. Beloved, to whom much is given, much is required. And I am aware that we're all human and we have failings. But I'm telling you, I am aware, as a shepherd of this flock, I am aware that there are schisms. I am aware that there are groups. I am aware that there are people who think they have no need of other people. It's just not expressed publicly. We don't fight. We know how to behave. But God sees the heart. God doesn't look on the outward man. God looks on the heart. And in the heart, there are divisions. In the heart, there's a ghetto in this church. In the heart, there are those who have no need of the others in the body. And I think that it is one of our greatest hindrances. And it calls for repentance and change. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I want to share with you really quickly that in all of those giftings and all of those things, we're called to use them to minister, to serve the ones that we think we have no need of. To serve everyone else in the body. And when one person suffers, let me ask this of you this morning. When you hear that someone's suffering in this church, do you, and perhaps with a very good attitude, you think, well, I'll wait Sunday morning, we'll get a report. Well, so-and-so's been in the hospital, but they're doing better. Well, that's all fine and good, but every time someone is suffering in this body, it is an opportunity for you to be a minister. It is an opportunity for you to serve, for you to minister in the Spirit as God leads you, to be an agent of the Lord, to encourage and lift up and relieve suffering, even if it means suffering along with them, denying self in order to be there for them. He says that when one suffers, we all suffer, and when one is honored, we all rejoice. Many times in the church, we are quick to help when someone suffers, but when someone gets blessed and it's announced, people will sit there like, either they didn't deserve it, or why didn't it happen to me? Or now they think they're better than everybody else. Jealousy. Jealousy will destroy a church. In 27 and 28, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Obviously, no. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way, as we will come to next week. The church is supernatural. And God has appointed these within the church. I gave you those lists for one reason, is because verse 28 doesn't really fit any list. Because he mixes apostles and prophets. He leaves off evangelists, pastors, and teachers from that list. Then teachers, workers of miracles, but he doesn't mention some of the other supernatural gifts there. This is all he's doing here is giving a smattering. He's saying all of these things are in the church, but do all do it the same way in public, in the church? Obviously not. Then he says, desire the best gifts, and especially that you may prophesy in another place. So what are the larger issues that we should glean from this chapter? What should we take home with us today? Three things. Number one, the church is supernatural, but it's not a Benny Hinn show. Someone knows by the Spirit that you need encouragement, or that you need finances, or that you need healing. That is a gift operating. And then they respond. The church prays and someone lays hands on someone and they're healed. A prophetic word comes forth, whether it's in the sermon or through someone speaking. And it can be at a prayer meeting, not just in church service. And it's a word that shakes people. See, I think that when God begins to operate, moving these things in us in a greater way, we grow and we learn. I believe we've had prophetic words and we've had words in tongues that were interpreted that were absolutely from God. But I believe there's a higher plane. I believe there are words that are so specific that it'll cause the whole church to get on their knees. I believe when God begins to speak the way that He wants to speak, it will cause much soul searching, and it will cause changed lives based upon the awareness that that was God speaking to me through that person. The second thing is that every member is gifted to minister, and all are necessary. Ministry is serving. You may serve by teaching. You may serve by preaching. Carol serves a very hidden part of this church ministry. Every Sunday afternoon, a service at the Towers for the elderly and ministry to others there as the Lord leaves. You may serve by helping. There is a gift of helps in the New Testament. You may serve by being helpful wherever you can be helpful. You may serve by showing kindness, giving food, a card, whatever, a spoken word. You may minister by praying for people. You may serve by bringing a word, giving a word. God speaks a word to your heart that's for the congregation. You may minister by serving as someone who organizes well. There's a place for you in the church who administers things well. You may serve by being used in any of those supernatural gifts that we just looked at. And do you know how you can serve? In all of those ways, the very basis, how you will ever begin, is by showing up. The greatest service is simply being available for the Holy Spirit to use. Thirdly and lastly, division in the church violates God's word and violates His plan for His church and hinders the work of the Spirit of God. Here's a great opportunity as we close this morning for you to check your own walk with the Lord. Are you an agent of division or of unity? Are you an agent of division or of unity? You may say, well, I'm neutral. That's not what the Lord wants. Are you an agent of division by the attitudes of your heart or by the little things you whisper to other people? The things that you say condescendingly about those in the ghetto of the church? In church services, let me ask you this. In church services on Sunday, do you speak to the exact same few people every week and never go out of your way to reach out to others? How could you ever flow in the Spirit of God? Because He's going to have you reach out to the person that you think you have no need of. When someone does or says something, are you quick to take the opposing opinion? Or do you try to understand where they're coming from? When a request, a direction is desired and expressed by the leadership of the church, do you automatically think negatively and resist the idea? Are you resistant to change? Beloved, the Holy Spirit will always be changing things. In your eyes, can a person really change? Do you allow for it in the church that someone might not be who they were 6 months ago? In your eyes, can they change? Can you pray for them to change if you think that they need to? Can you see them as a new creation in Christ, or do you sum them up only by their failures and their past, and they can never rise above that in your eyes? Are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Do you think that maybe the Lord has an issue with you in regards to your love or lack of love for His body, His local assembly? And lastly, we quote the verse, but do we really consider others better than ourselves? I ask you to stand. I believe that Paul speaks of the body and this need for one another, because if we don't have that, then we hinder that all of that supernatural part, all of that flow of the Spirit is hindered if we don't first have love. Where love is absent, the Spirit's hands are tied. In order for us to move in the things that God wants us to move in, He has to do a work of changing us so that we are selfless, selfless people. Let's close in worship, and if you need prayer today, I invite you to come. But most of all, I pray that you would take this word to heart, just as I am. You take it seriously and let the Lord just examine your heart. How much do you need every person in this place? I can envision this church. I can envision this church, you know, with people passionately praying for each other, laying hands on each other, having a word for each other to encourage each other and build each other up, bringing in people that are battered and broken and bruised, and being able to, for everyone, be able to gather around them and love them and minister Christ to them instead of sometimes assigning them to a ghetto. God knows our hearts. Let's just open them up before Him.